Thank you, Olivia and worship team. Happy Easter, friends. It is good to be with you today. I bet if 6 weeks ago somebody had come to you and said, I want you to design the absolute perfect Easter Sunday that you can come up with, everything that it would be, that this is not what you would have come up with. I would love if right now you would post in the comments what your perfect Easter looks like. I know for many of us, there are things that we're missing this Easter. I loved hearing our band sing Cornerstone. It reminded me of our wonderful chancel choir. And a couple years ago, they sang that song on Easter. And I'm missing our sanctuary and the lilies and the lights and the flower cross and all the things that we normally have on Easter. Some of you may spend your Easters eating meals with your family or having traditions at home. Others of you may look forward to egg hunts or vacations or quiet time with family. I'm curious what it is that you're missing on this Easter and what a normal Easter would look like for you. And what I find is that probably what we're doing today isn't what any of us would have designed for how we would like to celebrate Easter. That never did we think 6 weeks ago or 6 years ago that the best way to celebrate Easter would be to social distance, would be to celebrate Easter from my phone in my bed or sitting there in my den on watching the TV. This is just not what we had in mind. I know here at Foley United Methodist, we were just beginning to plan a fantastic Easter Sunday. The church had been working to develop what it was that we believe was God's emerging future for us, and we were ready to live into that. Part of that, we feel like God may be leading us to use a ministry of food. And so we were looking forward to a wonderful community breakfast, that we were going to open the doors of our Spirit Center and give a meal away to anyone who wanted to come and eat breakfast. We were going to have 4 glorious worship services. I can just see the kids and the families and the people coming and milling around, and we're missing that. I'm missing that. We're missing the traditions. We're missing the sights and the smells and the things that make Easter normal, that make Easter what we're used to celebrating, that make Easter that tradition that we love to go through every year. And yet I've also come to believe, as I've thought about this Easter and I've thought about this coronavirus pandemic, that this Easter affords us an opportunity that maybe we've never had before. That this Easter, as we're watching in isolation and quarantine with our families or with other folks that we're sharing this with, or maybe we're by ourselves, that this Easter, because we're out of our routine, because we're out of the normal things that we do, because things are so different, that this Easter is also ripe with opportunity. That this Easter affords us the chance to engage the resurrection in a new way. That this Easter affords us the chance to think about the resurrection differently. That this Easter really gives us a chance, maybe in a way that we've never had before, to receive the resurrection anew in our lives. When Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb on that Easter Sunday morning, she was convinced of what she was going to see. Mary Magdalene went to finish the unfinished business of Friday night. After Jesus had died and they had taken him down from the cross, they had begun to prepare his body for burial. But as the Sabbath day was approaching, the time had run out. And so they left what they had done. They closed the tomb and they were going back on Sunday morning to finish after the Sabbath day. And as Mary made her way to the tomb, she was full of some deep-seated assumptions. She was convinced that she knew exactly what was going on. We've said before, and maybe you've heard it said, that nobody expected nobody. That she went convinced that if anything was wrong, that it was someone who had done it to them, that it was this us-them mentality, that it was this sense of somebody was stealing Jesus' body. And she was deeply convinced that there was no way for her to entertain any possibility that Jesus was anything other than still dead. And so when Mary shows up at the tomb and she immediately sees that the stone has been rolled back, the first thing that runs through her mind is not, oh, he is risen. The first thing that runs through her mind is this us-them mentality of what have they done to us? Why have they stolen them? And where is he so that we can do what we came here to finish? Mary has these deep-seated assumptions that are so deeply held that she doesn't even know that this is the way she sees the world. She doesn't even know that this is the lens through which she sees everything. You probably understand how deep-seated assumptions work, too. We all have them. We're convinced that it's just the way the world works, but really it's just how you or I work. We have our convictions about what we can trust of authority, who our neighbors are, or what they're really like. We have stories that we tell ourselves that are deeply held about our families and our upbringing and just the way that things work. You have deeply held beliefs about what Republicans are like or what Democrats are like. You have deeply held beliefs around finances and the way you see the world and the way you think about so many things. They're so deeply held that oftentimes you can't even see them. You just assume that's how the world is. But the truth is, it's just how you are. Mary Magdalene was a lot like that. She knew what she was encountering when she came to the tomb that day. She was convinced of what was happening. She knew the outcome of the story, and she knew for certain that Jesus was still dead. And so as she lived in those deep-seated emotions, she did exactly what she thought she should do. She turned around and ran. And she said, I'm going to go and I'm going to find Peter and John, and I'm going to get them to come back to the tomb with me, and we're going to figure out what's going on, and we're going to fix this. And so she goes and gets those two disciples, and they come with her back to the tomb, and Peter and John come, and they run up to it. And I just have to say, my favorite line in this whole story that John read a few minutes ago is how John makes sure he inserts that he ran faster than Simon Peter. I just think that's the most real, authentic, honest line in all of the scripture, that John wanted to make sure for all time in the story of Jesus that he also recorded that he ran faster than Simon Peter. And so they get there, and Peter's actually the one who goes in first. And Peter looks around, and he sees the cloth lying there, and he sees the head cover there folded neatly. And Peter has an experience as he sees this, and John comes in to look around too. And what we find out is that in that moment, they believe. Now, John doesn't tell us exactly what it is that they believe, but based on the story of the text, it seems like what it is that they've come to believe is that God is still up to something. Maybe that Jesus is alive, or at least that the story isn't over. But whatever it is, in that moment, they have an experience that says that they can trust that God is working in this moment. And so they turn and they go home, content that something has changed, that something is different, that God is still up to something. But not Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene stays there at that tomb. The version of the text that John read a few minutes ago said that, but Mary stayed there weeping. Even with those around her having this powerful experience of the resurrection, even with those around her coming to realize that God was up to something more, Mary couldn't see it. Mary wouldn't embrace it. Mary wouldn't think that there could possibly be something else that God was doing here. And so she stayed, and she wept, and she wailed. I love the next part of the story, because what we begin to see is that God so clearly wants her to encounter something different in the resurrection. God so clearly wants to break through to her. God so clearly wants her to embrace that there is more to this story than meets the eye. And so he begins to pursue her. And I'm convinced that no matter where you are this morning, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you're experiencing in the midst of this global pandemic, is that God is pursuing you too. That by the power of his grace and his Holy Spirit at work, that he wants you to embrace the resurrection in new ways. That he wants to break through to you. That he wants you to see and encounter and experiencing something deeper than what you've assumed that the world all around you is all about. We see God send messengers to help her break through. And finally, it isn't until Jesus calls her name out, who she's still convinced is the gardener, that her eyes open, and that for the first time she can see that there's something else going on here. The moment of illumination is powerful, as all of a sudden she wants to embrace Jesus and hold him and realize that what she had assumed for so long wasn't what is the case. That what she had assumed isn't the way the world really is. And that there was a possibility. But in that moment of seeing something new in the resurrection, it just opens the door for all that is yet to come. That's the story that's written in Mary's life. And I believe that that's the story that God wants to write in all of our lives. That as we receive the resurrection, that as we embrace that God is up to something more, that as we embrace that the suffering and the hardship and the trials of the world around us aren't the end of the story, that God is longing to break through to us and open the door, that there is so much more available for you and me. I believe that this Easter is ripe for possibilities for us to receive the resurrection because we're out of our norm. Because we aren't doing the things that we always do. Because the tradition and the pomp and circumstance and the meals and the parties and the events that we love to relish in every year have been stripped away. It gives us the moment to really pause and wonder what it is that's going on. It seems that so frequently what happens on Easter Sunday is that we get dressed up and go to church and nod along as we tell the story again. And it's almost like collectively, everyone in the room nods along and says, yes, I still believe that happened. And that's not a bad thing. That's an important part of the story, that we embrace that, that Jesus physically rose and came out of that tomb. But if all we do on Easter Sunday is embrace that this is an event that happened a long time ago, then we are missing the meaning of resurrection. Because the impact and the meaning of the resurrection is so much more than just kind of cognitively and collectively affirming that the event happened. Resurrection has so much more meaning, and what God wants us to know is that this is the story of how he works. That resurrection is the story of how he works in the world and what he longs to write in your own lives. You probably know this at some level already. The resurrection is the way that God works in creation. We can look at things that we might call seasons or life cycles, or even the darkness of night giving way to the dawn of the morning. And we know that there is this repetitive nature of how God seems to work, that out of the darkest and hardest places, that out of brokenness and struggle, that out of dark and winter and cold, that ultimately new life comes forth. When Jesus dies and ultimately comes back to life, he's just living into the pattern of how God works. He's just showing that he is the way, that he is the model, that this is the story that he wants to write in your life too. You've probably experienced in some way, and maybe not even thought about it, when you've gone through the struggle of a broken relationship only to come to the place of forgiveness, then you've known that tension and hardship that feels like death, that suffering and struggle that you can't seem to get through. And yet when there's this voluntary release, when we let go and say, there's something else here, that we seem to be put in touch with, as Thomas Merton would say, a larger self. Something deeper inside of us, a more complete picture of who God wants us to be, and ultimately a deeper encounter with God. And we find healing and wholeness. When you've been through healing, when you've been through suffering, when you've been through loss, and you've come out on the other side and realized that there was something more than just the hardship and struggle, then you've known that this story is true. Now, we don't have to embrace resurrection as the way God works. We don't have to embrace the fact that no matter what struggle or death or hardship we're facing, that he wants to bring us to a deeper sense of himself and to a deeper fullness of the life that he's given us. Our other option is to resist, to dig in, to put our heels in, to say we're convinced that those deep-seated assumptions that we have are the way that the world works, that what we think is the only way to think, that how we live is the only way to live. And what will happen over time if we do that? Is that we will find ourselves hardened and resistant and cynical and downcast and forlorn about the very condition of our world and our life. What Jesus models for us in the resurrection is the story that he wants to write in your life. It's how spiritual growth works. It's how spiritual transformation works. That every time we encounter hardship or struggle, difficulty or conflict, and yet we choose to release ourselves into that death, that God longs to bring forth new life. For those of you that have put your trust in Christ, you've found this to be the case. Because you know that at some point you had to say, I can't do this on my own. I can't be good enough. I can't control my life. I can't build it by myself. And you had to let go and say, I'm going to trust that there is something God can give me that I could never do on my own. That's that pattern of resurrection, of laying ourselves down, of dying the death with Christ, so that we can come to the fullness of life that only comes through him. God doesn't intend it for it to just be a one-time deal. It's the story he wants to write in your life today. It's the story that he wants to write coming out of this season. It's the story that he wants to write in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic. As that as we will release ourselves, as we will embrace the discomfort, as we will trust that out of every death he longs to bring forth resurrection, that he wants to write a new chapter in your story. I believe this Easter has the possibility to be the greatest Easter that you have ever encountered. Because rather than just going through the motions of what you've gone through year in and year out, you have the chance this Easter, as you celebrate with your family or as you sit in solitude, to receive the resurrection in a new way. Our world is upside down. Everything about this season is so unusual. And yet what we see is that out of death, God longs to bring forth life. That out of hardship, God longs to bring us into a deeper place with himself. That out of our struggle, that God longs to write the newest and best chapter in our lives yet. This isn't just the story that we find in John chapter 20. This isn't just the story that the preacher tells you on Easter Sunday. This is the story that God is actively writing in so many people's lives today. And I don't want you just to hear it from me today. I want you to hear it from someone else too. And so I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, A.J. Jolenbeck. A.J. is an integral part of the Foley United Methodist Church. And today he's going to come and he's going to share with us just a little of how this story of resurrection has been written in his life too. A.J., happy Easter.
Good morning. Thank
you. It's good to see you. I feel appropriately socially distanced from you.
It feels like 6 foot.
My wife told me it's the distance of a broom between us, and I feel like we've done that. So AJ, you've heard what I've said, and we've talked a lot. Tell us a little of your story. How have you encountered this sense of resurrection in your own life and God bringing forth something new in you?
Well, this sense of this season of abnormalities is, you know, still true to me sitting here with you, but it is a true honor this morning to be sitting here with you and to speak of how God has been working in my life. Like most people, I went through my teenage years and just muddled through life and everything. And to be honest with you, in 2008, I went on my walk to Emmaus, and that changed my life forever. I had been going through life knowing that I needed something more. And I was praying and asking God, and it wasn't getting answered, and somebody suggested that walk to Emmaus. And I went on that, and if you've ever had that feeling and that vision of God standing on one side of the door and you standing on the other and he's knocking and all he wants you to do is open it up. I went through that all of my life until September 2008. And I finally opened that door and accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. And from that day forward, I realized that you need to look at, try to find the little blessings in life each and every day. And just to a little story to that, the day after my walk to Emmaus ended, I was going to work the next day and going up 59, and I come to the intersection of 59 and the Beach Express, and I cannot make this up if I wanted to. I had the radio on, don't even know what station, but a truck pulls up next to me, and on that truck it says Living Water Sprinkler System, and on the radio is playing Running with the Devil. And I'm sitting at an intersection, and I realized, I hear you, God. I have a choice to make. I have opened my eyes to the little blessings and looked around for what God is telling me and have really tried to make a difference inward. And God has been working since that day. God has always been working, and I truly believe God will be working in me till the day I take my last breath.
Now, I know part of your story is that you talk about how you kind of worked hard on the outward side. But you've gone through a season recently of kind of this resurrection again, where you were looking for blessings and things were good after that Emmaus walk. But yet you feel like God's kind of opened a new door to you. Can you tell us some of what has happened in the last few years?
Even after my walk to Emmaus, I fell back into a rut many, many years later, and you still go looking for something more. And faith walking was introduced to me, and I decided to sign up for that, and it has changed me. It's an inward working. Most of my life has been outward, and you know, people see me doing stuff around the church all the time, but something was missing, and it was that inward. God needed to work inside of me, and faith walking has opened that up. Without that, I don't know. I probably still be muddling around trying to figure things out and wondering why I had that empty feeling inside. But thanks to my church family, this church, you and John, you guys have forced me to open up inside and really look deep into what God is wanting me to do in life. And there's more to it. You know, there's a, I'm just a, what I would consider an average person. You know, there's nothing spectacular about me. But God has got great things in store for me. And this Easter Sunday, I am realizing that every day that he allows me to take another breath on this earth, I don't need to take it for granted, especially in these circumstances nowadays.
So when you think about the change that's happening in your life, I think about it like kind of water running out. If it's poured out, that it trickles into lots of places. Where is the water trickled? How is life different at work? How is life different with your family or at home or in your neighborhood? How would you see that your life is different because of what God has birthed inside of you?
Well, life has changed in many ways. Over the past couple of years, me and my wife, Wendy, have developed friendships that, you know, we were pretty much, we kept to ourselves before, but now with our young families class and stuff, we have friendships in this church that I never thought were possible. And I've learned, people have come up to me and said, you know, as I speak at the men's breakfast and, you know, just talk about my story and stuff, that they feel something. You know, I miss being able to greet people when they walk in the door. That is, you know, miss the sanctuary and miss a lot of things about Sunday mornings. But there's things happening, you know, in life and in my personal life. It's, my mother-in-law has ALS, so it's really taught me how to look inward and grab that inner strength that God provides. Because there was a time when we didn't know how we were going to take care of her. And, you know, another one of those moments that I had driving to work praying when she needed 24-hour care, I said, you know, Lord, help me. Tell me what you want me to do. Give me the inner strength, whatever it is that we need to do. And I rode past a church marquee that said, Jesus died for us. Will you live for him? So there's my answer. You have to open your eyes and look for the little blessings that God puts in front of you.
Yeah.
It's really helped me in life.
So it sounds like there's been a whole change, both outward, so relationship with other people, that there's a deeper and richer sense of connection with other people, and inward, that there's a confidence and a trust that you have in God and his working in your life and his helping lead you and direct you. Am I hearing that?
Absolutely. God is in control.
Yeah.
There's things I can't fix, and God has showed me that over the years, that I can't necessarily fix it, and I can't call someone to fix it. And that's where you really have to trust in him, that he's in control and his will be worked out in his time, not mine.
So what do you think your life would have looked like had you not been on this journey? Where was the path that you were heading? Maybe it's the intersection of Living Water Sprinklers or Running with the Devil. But where would you have ended up had you not gone on this journey?
Well, I consider myself a common sense Christian. I know the difference between right and wrong, but I would have been stuck. You know, just go to work, pay the bills, do what I got to do. When things come up, you take care of them. But you've got to want. Don't wait for God. I was waiting for God to hit me upside the head and say, you know, this is what you need to do. This is what I want you to do. I went and sought answers. And thank God for Fully United Methodist Church. They provided them for me.
Amen. What would you say to someone who's like the AJ of 10 or 12 years ago, who's out there wondering, and the world's upside down, is there anything more? They're living in their deep-seated assumptions like Mary. When I just am convinced I know how the world works, what would you say to them to say, no, God's got something else for you?
I would say it's never too late. It took me 50 years to finally begin my inner spiritual journey. And once I revealed that to several older people, there's men in their 70s and 80s that are just starting it. And once you become authentic with people, you realize that a lot of people out there are just like you. And it's okay. It's okay not to be the perfect Christian. God does not expect that.
Yeah.
So I would say, you know, after all this is over with and people are able to come together again, come to Foley United Methodist Church and feel the love that I've experienced and possibly seek the answers that you're looking for.
Amen. You know, Easter can be a day of celebration, or Easter can be a day of dressing up and nodding along and saying, yeah, I believe that happened. Or Easter can be a day that opens the door to a whole new life. It can open the door to a resurrection in your own heart and soul. It can open you to relationships and wholeness and confidence and peace that you can't find anywhere else. AJ's story is so inspiring. And AJ, thank you for sharing it this morning. But it doesn't just have to be AJ's story. It can be all of our stories. And so my hope this Easter for you and for me and for all of us is that we would receive the resurrection anew. That we would not leave this moment, that we would not leave this season that we find ourselves in, assuming that we're convinced that we know the story that God wants to write. Over these last few weeks, I've been quoting Frederick Buechner over and over again, who has this famous line that he says, the best thing is that the worst things aren't the last things. And that's what we learn in the resurrection, is that the worst things aren't the last things, and that God's story is not finished. And so today we receive the resurrection because God longs to write more inside of you too. Pray with me, please. God, thank you for your faithfulness, for the gift of the cross and the empty tomb. Lord, thank you that you meet us and love us and long for us to encounter that journey too. And Lord, we pray that even in these moments of this unusual circumstance where Easter looks so different than how we would have designed it, that you might, in the same way you chipped away at Mary's heart, chip away at ours too. That we might open our eyes and see you and encounter you in a new way, a more full way, a more complete way, a way where we might know that inner peace and that outer relationship that can only come from you. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.